Now, would you turn in your Bibles to the book of Romans, chapter 15, verse 14 to 22. So we have it headed there. I want to talk to you using Paul here as an example of success. A life well lived. How do you even go about defining a word like success that so many people spend their lives pursuing? Money, you make the most that you can, the career, the car you drive, these are often what people use to measure other people's success, and maybe some people use them to measure their own success. Your education that you receive, your place in society, maybe the depth of your family and the relationships that hold you all together. That would be getting closer to a biblical picture of success. And Scripture, though, doesn't really use much of those standards. And what it does here is it wants to define it by a deeper standard, a spiritual standard. And that's where a giant like the Apostle Paul, a spiritual giant like him, can really help us define in a real way, a deep way, a God-centered way, what success really should look like. Not on our terms, his terms. And a great example. And none other than the Apostle Paul himself. So for success to be real, it's got to have, yes, things in the horizontal, life, career, family, can be part of it. But it's really got to have that vertical dimension too. And that's what we see clearly here. There's several things that you can learn as you go through this passage, as he's really summing up all that he's written about already. And you can see here, as we think particularly through the lens of success at this passage, you've got to know your task in life. You've got to know where success comes from, source. You've got to know what it looks like when it arrives as well. If you can keep those three things in mind, you'll have the heart of what God is saying to you in these words, I believe, today. What about the first one? Know your task. Let me take you back to verse 14 in our reading. Paul's speaking to these people in Rome. Remember, he's never met them, but he's hoping to meet them soon. He says, I myself am convinced, my brothers and sisters, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with knowledge, competent to instruct one another. Three characteristics that show us that he really did understand the people he was working with, that he had just written one of the greatest pieces of literature ever in human history too. And he says there, I'm convinced. Now that is in the perfect tense, which means that it was ongoing. I'm convinced, I'm still convinced, this is an ongoing situation for me. I really am sure about you guys. That's what he's saying. He's saying that they were good, that they had a good grasp of the gospel, and they could even teach it well to other people. That word, their goodness, it's to do with being kindly in your behavior, that kind of goodness. And he's saying that he understands that about them. So overall, the church in Rome, it's in a good place. He's not had to tackle too many sin issues, if you like, but he has had to tackle certain issues. And it's a good place to be as a people. The others would feel confident. We'd feel confident about ourselves, hopeful. Not everything is perfect, as we'll see. Nothing ever is in life. But to be in a good place is possible. And it's worth aspiring to. That's the example from this particular local church, and a good example for any church today, including ourselves. So there's this kindliness and behavior, there's this knowledge, and he has unpacked what they already know, and now he's saying, well, I do have one thing to still sort out with you, and so he's applying what they know at a deeper level. He's very focused upon the relationship of the two communities that made up the church in Rome, Jewish people and the Romans themselves, and how in Jesus they were fused together. So he's still working that knowledge deeper into them. But they're in a good place because they're even capable not just of receiving teaching, but actually they could teach other people. And I'd like you to think about that. Is that a description that could be true of you? Can it be true of all of us? That there's that moral kindness and goodness about us, a knowledge of what the gospel, the good news of Jesus is really about, to the point that you could actually teach it to somebody else. That's very pertinent for those of you who are parents, because that is your calling. You have to teach it. But it's a calling really for every Christian. If you want to multiply the church, if you want to fill this building and other buildings, then that will happen. But it takes every believer to be able to teach something of the gospel to other people. Could you pray that this year that you would meet one person that you could share the gospel and just study John's gospel with them, Luke's gospel, Mark's gospel, that's the shortest, and take time to teach them. That is the mark of a church that's in a good place, if we can do that. So there's the people. Know your task. He knows the people. He also knows the point where they need something extra. He's saying, well, even the best need to be better, and even the best will always need a teacher. That's what he's saying here. Verse 15, yet I have written you quite boldly on some points to remind you of them again because of the grace God has given me. Something to be reminded of. They just needed a little reminder. Insofar as we can know things in our heads, we may even be able to teach them into other people's heads, but living them out in our daily lives, that's where the rubber hits the road. We could have tons of theology up here, but it's pointless if it never works out into our lives and our relationships. And Paul is very aware that they've got a good grasp of things, but he's wanting to take them deeper. He wants them to live out. Here you are, Jewish people, Gentile people. You've had a bit of hard work to figure out how to tie together. That's what he's reminding them of. That's what he spent huge chunks of this letter driving the point home of how to bring the strong and the weak, the Jewish and the Gentile believers together in Christ. You see, it's a reminder of the gospel. Following Jesus has implications not just for what we believe, but how we live. And following Jesus must, if it's a true experience of his grace, it will kickstart a lifetime of change in you. And there's not going to be a moment where you can say, well, I've been a Christian for 10 years, 20 years. I've done this for the church. I've done that. I'm all right. No. You'll never have arrived. Say this to the younger people. You're brought up in the church. You've heard all the stories before. And you'll think in a moment, the devil will whisper in your ear and he'll say, oh, you know it all. Don't believe that. Nobody ever knows it all. And the longer you follow Christ, the more committed you are, the more you actually discover how pig ignorant you are. and how much more there is to learn. You read the Bible every year, and there's freshness to come out of it. Don't buy that lie that somehow you've arrived. Nobody has this side of eternity. So you've got the people, you've got the point that he's driving at, you've got the practitioner himself. He gives a little reference to himself as the preacher. Verse 15 and 16, how does he think of himself? It's quite an unusual language here from Paul. He says, the end of verse 15, he talks about the grace God gave me. Then verse 16, to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles. He gave me the priestly duty. Those of you who are familiar with your New Testament, have you ever seen Paul talk like that before? Priestly duty of proclaiming the gospel of God so that the Gentiles might become an offering. He's thinking from his own religious background. The Jewish people had priests. They had a temple in Jerusalem. The ruins are still there. They had sacrifices. And he's grabbing that picture and saying, that's what I'm doing. I'm standing between you, the people in Rome, and your living God, and a person who stands in between, what's that? That's a priest. And I'm telling you everything that God has done for you in Jesus. And now you're being molded and crafted, and your corporate life is becoming so beautiful. I'm going to take you, and it's like I'm offering you as a sacrifice of praise to God. It's a wonderful picture. That's how he saw himself. He understood his role. He understood exactly what he was going to do. You can't succeed at what God is calling you to do in life if you don't have that clear in your mind. But here's the thing for us. People who don't know the God who is, and you stand in the gap. That gap might be Monday morning, 9 a.m. in your classroom as a high school student, a middle school student. It might be the teacher in that classroom. It might be in your office. It might be wherever in your daily routine. But you are somehow between the living God, whom you know through Jesus, and this group of people who don't. At that moment, what are you? You are a priest. You're bringing two worlds together, and you're doing it so you can offer a beautiful offering of praise to Jesus. That's what he's asking of you. That's what can be done. And again, for those of you who are parents, you got a very special calling here with our children that they would follow and that they would turn, teach others and reach out to others, that you are to bring them between God who is and where they are and bring them through the power of Christ to know and love God the way that you do. For Paul to speak like this to a group of Gentiles in Rome, it's quite remarkable. Had they been in Jerusalem, they would have been stoned to death if they'd gone anywhere near the temple in Jerusalem. About a year later, they try to kill Paul because they think he brings some Romans or some Gentiles into the temple, mistakenly, but they think that. You read about that in the book of Acts. And yet, here is this picture of transformation. He pictures their faith in Christ as a pleasing sacrifice to God. They're not just in the temple courts. They're right into the Holy of Holies. They are being presented into the very presence of God, an utter transformation, taking people who are so far away from God and bringing them so close to God. That is a beautiful moment in life. That's why I pray that every one of us might share in some measure that joy of seeing that happen. And again, if you're a parent, it's a full-time job trying to see that happen in today's society. See, this is what the gospel does. It takes people from far away, from, we have a phrase in English, from the guttermost to the uttermost. Do you have that phrase, gutter? You know, yeah, you're a gutter, good. From the guttermost, somebody who could be down in the dregs, and lift them up to the uttermost.
That's what Jesus Christ does. There's nobody beyond his power to do that. And if you've been stumbling back into the gutter, you need to remember he can pull you out of there and set you on the path again. So know your task, the people, the point, the practitioner. Know where success comes from. There's a lot of self-made millionaires in Florida. Even self-made billionaires. But it's not about what you have done. It's deeper than that. Look what he says in verse 17. Therefore, I glory in Christ Jesus in my service to God. I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished. I'm sure for any of you, if you've been in a situation in your work where you have pulled off a huge amount of work, you've done a big project, it's your graft, but the boss gets the credit, would not be a nice place to be. Here, he's reminding us, I am not, he's saying, going to take the credit for my success. I understand that everything that I do is ultimately empowered from a source outside of me. And that's a good news for those of you who struggle with a sense of failure. When we struggle with a sense of failure and a sense of inadequacy, well, maybe we can look back on things in our lives that in no measure define success. Come back to this beautiful secret. It's not about you. It's about glorying in Christ. That word glory means to be enthusiastic. It's even the word that's connected to the word being proud or boasting about Christ. You're so enthusiastic, you can't stop talking about what he has done and what God does, not what you do. And Paul says, I will not dare to venture, I will not dare to boast, that's what he's getting at, in anything about myself. I'm just going to keep it on Jesus. Do you do that? Don't take the credit when God uses you. The moment God does something amazing in your life, could be healing a major relationship in your life, using you to witness to somebody, and you actually see them come to faith. Massive moment. Preaching a great sermon. Don't let it go to your head. In that moment, you're still. And you remember the secret. It's not about you. It's about him. Give him the glory. How many blessings have you received this week? And have you stopped to really count your blessings one by one and give God the glory? When somebody gives you a compliment, accept the compliment. Be thankful for the compliment, but offer it to God and say, but God, I only did that because of your grace in me and through me. So that's what he's saying. It's what Christ does through us. Not so much with us, but through us. His power, he gets the glory. That's a lesson. Scripture really wants you to take home with you today. It tells us time and again that Christ is the core of all our success. Did you die on the cross for the sins of the world? You couldn't even die for your own sins, but Christ did. Have you lived a perfect life? Not a chance, but Christ has lived a perfect life. As you face death, do you have a hope in yourself? But Christ did, and he was raised again from the dead. Can you ascend through the heavens? But Christ did. Do you have all power in heaven and earth? No, but Christ has. But you can pray to him. You can depend on him. You can walk with him, and you can know his power through him. Time and again, Scripture says that. Just the beautiful verses that keep coming from Scripture. Let me give you one or two of them. I think of Jesus' own words in John 15 and verse 4 and 5. I am the vine. Does a grape get the juice by itself? No. by being in the vine. If a man or a woman remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Talking here in a spiritual context, apart from him, you can do nothing of meaning and significance eternally. How about another one? 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Paul again says, talking of God, he says, "But my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." So we talk about success today. Does it automatically kick you back to feeling, "Oh, but I'm a failure. I'm so weak"? Don't you realize that every moment you sense your weakness is an invitation to trust in the power of Christ? You know, that's why he allows you to know so much weakness in your life, so that your dependence is intensified way and above and beyond what it would otherwise be. Philippians 4:13. "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." Abide in him. His grace is sufficient. Weakness equaling invitations. Therefore, give him the glory. Don't keep it to yourself. So you see the source. Know where success comes from. There's the source, Jesus. What about the means that he might use here? He mentions in verse 17, at the end there, what Christ has accomplished through me in leading the Gentiles to obey by what I have said and done, by the power of signs and wonders, through the power of the Spirit of God. He's saying, I'm only going to boast in what Christ has done. I will speak of nothing else. I will not venture to speak of anything else except the gospel. He knew that's what changes people's lives. Full confidence in the gospel. Nothing else, he's saying. No gimmicks, no smoke machines, nothing fancy, just Jesus. Do you believe that's enough to build this church? Just Jesus? Do you? That's it. He can do anything. Now, it's not the only means, he says. Did you notice what he's saying? It's only the gospel, that's the means. And the other thing, don't miss it, what I've said and done. That's how he was teaching them. The end of verse 17, to obey God by what I have said, your lips, and what I have done, your life. That combination of words and works, the verbal and the visual. It's a reminder how we often really learn is through our eyes. And you've got to see somebody living the gospel. You can't just hear it. You've got to see it. And they've got to see it in your life. You could talk about God all day till you're blue in the face. But if you aren't living it, then it's going to be a problem. Don't let there be a contradiction between your lips and your life. Some of our young folks head off into new episodes from middle to high school, into high school and a new year into high school, high school to college, university, from university to work. Remember, as you go as a witness to Christ, your lips must be in sync with your lifestyle. It's that important. And then, as you see the means to and the source for success, you'll see it being authenticated. You'll see it being backed up, supported. Paul says, verse 19, by the power of signs and wonders, through the power of the Spirit of God. Now, when Paul talks here, one writer says, Paul's only other use of these three words in relation to his ministry of signs and wonders, etc., is in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 12, where he says, where he calls them the things that mark an apostle, or the signs of a true apostle. You don't read miracles on every page of Scripture. You don't read much of them in the lives of Jeremiah or Isaiah. Did that mean that they were unsuccessful prophets? No. It's just a different calling. But here, time and again, you see them in Paul's life, amazing miracles filling the book of Acts, because they were authenticating signs that he, who had been nothing, a persecutor of the church, was really and truly an apostle in the church. But the important thing is to ask of God here is for God, whatever I do for you, will you authenticate it? Place no limits on how God can do that today. If he wants signs and miracles and the power of the Holy Spirit, well, nothing else ultimately but the power of the Holy Spirit will authenticate the gospel. And if he wants signs and miracles, praise God. Somebody was just sharing with me this week, I think they'd read it online themselves, how in different cultures, different things authenticate Christianity. So he said in Europe, and probably a bit too in, here in the States, if people find out that you've read the same books as they've read and you still believe in God, that gives you kudos, credibility in that culture. And there's some truth in that. You've read the same things, the same arguments against God, but you've come out believing in it. That kind of authenticates it in their mindset. While in other countries, the example they gave was India, a missionary would go in, or a Christian would go into a village. They would pray for somebody who was sick and ill. That person would get better. And for that village, they would then come and listen to the gospel. So that prayer for healing would authenticate the gospel. Now, I think prayers like that would work very well in Europe and in America too. You pray, somebody gets healed, somebody's going to listen to what you're saying. The point is, we're asking for God. We're realizing in this story here that all that we're saying needs to be authenticated by the power of God's Spirit. The same power of miracle and signs and wonders is the same power that comes through God's word today. This book is called the Sword of the Spirit. And the Holy Spirit takes, takes these words and he cuts right into people's hearts and souls to the point that they're transformed. Where they didn't understand, to they do understand. Where they couldn't believe, where they can believe. Where they had no faith, now they do have faith. That's a miracle. That's what we need to pray for. That the Spirit of God would authenticate every time we witness to friends, to family, to our children. And when you really have to trust God, you will pray for that power of God. If, for example, you make the effort to everyone in this church to bring one new person to this church. Everyone bring one. If you do that, and you finally got your friend into this church on a Sunday morning, and you've taken a year and a half to persuade them, maybe 5 years to persuade them to come to church, oh, how you will pray that you get a good word that day. That the Spirit himself will touch them, and that things will be revealed, and that they will know that they have had an encounter with God. You will pray. Maybe some of us should meet up more regularly in threes, triplets, and pray. And pick three non-Christian friends that you can pray for each. So between the three of you, pray for nine people. Pray, Lord, work in their hearts. Because we need the authenticating power of the Spirit. So the last point here is know what success looks like. And very briefly, you see this in his last few comments here in verse 19, where he goes on to say, so from Jerusalem all the way through to Illyricum, that's roughly modern-day Albania, around the Yugoslavia area, across the water from Italy, I have fully proclaimed the gospel of Christ. It has always been my ambition to preach the gospel where Christ was not known, so that I would not be building on someone else's foundation, but rather speaking to those who do not see, who have not understood. So here he has a sense of completion. He's made a massive impact, a huge impact. He's gone from Jerusalem all the way almost over to Italy. And when he says he's preached the gospel fully, he doesn't mean every single town, but he means that he has hit the major cities, because that was his strategy. Plant a church in every major city, it will grow, and then the people from those churches will go into the countryside, and they will spread the gospel all around that way. So Paul knew that he had been given a task, an area, and a message, and he had fully proclaimed that in the cities, taking Christ to the cities. It was specific, and it could be completed. And that's how he could basically say, it has happened. It's been successful. Specific and completed. How about your life? Your task might be a lot simpler than trying to bring the gospel to every major city between Jerusalem and Italy today. You don't even have to bring the gospel to the whole of Tampa today. You might just have to bring the gospel to your child today, to your grandchild, to your neighbor beside you, to your colleague at work. Aim for it. Be specific about having that goal and let Christ do something in you and through you. Paul's task was very special. He said in verse 20, I love to go where nobody else has shared the gospel before. I want to go to Spain. Hey, we all want to go to Spain on our summer vacations. But he wanted to go to Spain because nobody had really got the gospel there at this point. And that's why he'd written the letter to the church in Rome, because Rome was on the way and they would support his mission to get there. It's specialized, virgin territory. He was prepping them to help him there. He was a trailblazer. He wanted to hit the cities and keep moving on. The key thing is that he knew what his calling was in life and work. And you just need that same sense. A specific ministry inside the church, your specific calling by God, and your circle of contacts around you. People and places that nobody else will be able to reach. But it's your specialized calling. It's simply impossible for a child of God to be and not to have a part to play in the work of God, in the kingdom of God. Paul drew strength from knowing what his place was. You should do the same. And then finally, that focus that he had in verse 21, I want to tell the people who have not been told. And I want to go to Spain because it's unreached. It's the same things we've already said. Be specific. Reach out. And when we think of reaching unreached territory, you don't need to go to another country these days. America is becoming more and more uncharged. We're going to have 250,000 new neighbors in the next few years coming into Pasco County. There are not church buildings there for 250,000 people. Why can't we plant one? Maybe two. Maybe three. Maybe four. Let that be our Spain. Let that be the unreached area. Because if the church doesn't make an effort, all of that community will be lost to the gospel. So, God has his goals. He defines how and what success should be look like. Go deeper when we pursue success. Know your task. Know where success comes from. Its source is in Christ. And know what it looks like when people who do not know come to know his love. That's what he wants to do with you and with me. Do you hear his call this morning?
Do we hear his call? Will we follow where he leads? Will we respond? And even if our life has been marked by failure, will we realize that Christ can change that radically? Amen. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, redefine for us what a successful life looks like. Don't let us swallow the definition of our neighbors and of the society that we live in, because sometimes that definition's so shallow, short-sighted, doesn't see the big picture of eternity, doesn't think of what happens after death, doesn't think about sin and salvation. You do. You know what lasts. You know what counts. And so, Lord Jesus, we pray you renew us and give us a clear sense of our calling corporately and individually, as parents, as workers, as professionals in our jobs, that we're missionaries out there on a Monday morning in Tampa. So, Lord Jesus, use us. Help us to glory in you. Help us to rejoice in your glory, your strength, your power. There's no one out there who maybe doesn't know yet, who is so hard or so dead that they cannot come to know you. Sometimes the hardest are the ones that surprise us the most. So, Lord, we pray that you would draw us, even this week, to cross our paths with someone that we can begin that relationship with. Someone we've already known for a long time that we can take that conversation the next step. And for a day to come soon when we can be that one who will bring one to this church so that they can meet Jesus Christ, that you will transform lives. And that's the success. That's what we want to boast in. Your power, and your glory, and your gospel. Amen.